Good evening, everybody. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio with your hosts Chris Honholtz and Richard Story joining you once again. Believe it or not, we are now on December 4th. We are in the last month of 2017. And for those of you crazy people who want to taunt the rest of us with how many shopping days we have left, yes, there's 21 days left to Christmas, okay? Yes, there is now 21 days, and I have never been more grateful for Amazon Prime in my life, as it saved me tons of headaches in shopping this year.
Chris, do you count? Are you one of those that you don't necessarily count the number of days till Christmas? You count the number of shipping days until Christmas.
Yeah, no kidding. Yeah, I've come to this point in my I'm kicking my desk. My apologies, folks, if you heard a loud bang. That was not me having to duck for cover because of my neighborhood. That was me being clumsy, kicking the desk again. I have come to realize I'm less and less enjoying being out anywhere amongst any of the insanity that is the holiday shopping season. So we joined Amazon Prime this year, and it's like, you know what? I'm putting this thing to use. I've probably done the bulk of my shopping through Amazon Prime right now.
So if you're listening to this, send an email with your shipping address so Chris can be sure to drop ship you something.
Yeah, y'all can send an address. Don't get nothing. Don't count getting nothing.
Go ahead, brother.
Oh, I was just gonna say, I got my kids. You know, they're gonna be sorely disappointed when they're asking for things like laptops and this new Nintendo Switch, I think it's called. And it's like, yeah, are you crazy?
I can remember when a good video game was like $85. Today's world, you're lucky to get a gaming system under $850.
Well, you can get a gaming system under that price, but it's going to be about two, three generations old. I have discovered, thanks to my wife, I love used bookstores, and I love actually hitting the thrift stores because you can find some good deals on stuff that's not in half bad shape. And right now, my dad is the proud owner of a PlayStation 3 that I bought.
Your dad?
My dad, because, a while back, my dad had an Xbox, and he played it, and then he stopped playing it, and he's let my kids have it. So they have an Xbox 360 that they play, and they found this game, Portal 2, where you're robots that make holes in walls and zip across the room, and they beat it in, 3 days. I'm horrified. Anyway, so he was talking about getting one of these newer systems. Well, I have an Xbox One, and unless you've got cable internet that has the 60 megabits per second, you don't want to buy a new PlayStation or a new Xbox because it's all downloaded content, and it will take you 13 hours to load a new game. At DSL speeds. It's insane. I know, because that's how I started with mine. And then when we switched over to Charter Cable for our internet so that we could maintain this, the radio show, it suddenly changed everything. So I told my dad, no, you're not getting one of those. Well, I stumbled across a PlayStation 3. And the funny thing about thrift stores is they don't often know what it is they have. I found a pair of Oakleys one day for $3. I got an...
Good grief.
Yeah. I got to change the lenses. They're getting a little scratched, but they were a pair of Oakley Juliets, and I got them for $3. Well, this time these guys had a PlayStation 3, and it was in perfectly good working order, and they sold it to me for $19.
I need to come visit your thrift stores. Yours has got good stuff. Usually the one that we have close to our home, usually I think based on more times than not, people just dump off junk that they don't want anymore, that they don't want to throw away. I think that's what ends up at ours. I don't recall ever hearing any really cool stuff like that at ours. We have, you might find a tennis racket with four strings broke on it, or a guitar with a hole in the back of it, or
I think granted, that's the you can get it
for a buck, but still.
that's typically the kind of stuff we'll run into, but you find these nuggets once in a while. And I mean, I remember stumbling across, they were older, Windows ME or something, but I like fully working laptops for $20. And the last time we were there, I had to grab my kids by the ear and say, no, you don't need it. They had an Xbox 360 sitting there for like $8. And so we stumble across these good deals once in a while. So I've taken to the, what do you mean if I go to the bookstore and it's $20 for a book? I can get the same book at the grassroots bookstore for $3. I've become the bargain shopper.
I think you've got the perfect opportunity to start your own side small business. Just go to your thrift store, buy stuff, and turn around and resell it online.
I'm telling you, I know people who do that. I've got a friend who's been, you know, like banned to Facebook jail because I guess Facebook keeps rewriting the rules, big surprise, about how you can do stuff. They've got this thing called Marketplace, which is actually kind of annoying if you have the app, because if you bothered to actually look in something inside Marketplace once in a while, then you start getting nothing but notifications from Marketplace. And it's like, leave me alone. I just wanted to look for one thing. But if they want you to use that to sell stuff, but I guess if you don't use it the way they want you to use it, they'll think you're spamming groups that sell stuff. And she's been thrown in Facebook jail like twice.
Yeah, some of that is dependent upon the actual group rules as well. And it's no clear-cut instructions on where you can and can't post particular things. I know that I'm a member of several of those groups, and you know, somebody's posting like get rich quick schemes, and those get booted out really fast. And there's a couple of them, unless your zip code, I mean, they may accept you into the group, but unless your zip code matches their parameters, you're not allowed to post stuff for sale in there. I know, I think it's just really dependent upon the group. And but you know, if your friend is posting something for sale in 20 groups, you know, all over the country, that might be what they're looking at. I don't know, but I'm like you. It's kind of neat to just sit there and scroll through stuff sometimes in some of those groups just to see what's for sale in your area. But I'm like you. It seems like once you open up one of those little groups, you know, every time you turn around, there's another little red notification.
Yep.
And if 25 new items have been added, and you know, it's.
Yeah, and if you're OCD like me, I hate those little red dots on your phone. It will drive me insane. I have to get rid of them. Even if I do absolutely nothing with that email, I got rid of it. There's no red dot on my phone. Can't stand them. So, but you know, it's funny that, you know, talking about getting put into Facebook jail and stuff. I think I might eventually get blocked by the vast majority of Twitter if I don't stop, you know, apparently taking issue with most people's culinary delights. I nearly started another war today.
Well, speaking of culinary delights real quick, let's see, today is what, the 4th of December?
4th of December.
Okay. In 2 days, it'll be my 11th year anniversary. I didn't say anniversary. I said anniversary. Oh, the UN.
Okay.
Because 11 years ago on December the 6th was when I had my accident that left me all messed up like I am today in my wheelchair. And back then, first couple of years, you know, it was extremely rough. But it was something my kids, well, I should say my offspring, then little kids, came up with to celebrate my quote-unquote anniversary. One of them, and I can't remember which one of the three, came up with the term anniversary, but on that date, they decided that we're going to treat Dad to his two favorite foods on that particular day, and it was Chinese food and pizza. Thus was born Chinese pizza, where you take the Chinese food and chop it up and you put it on the pizza and then slather cheese on it and remelt it in the oven. Thus you have Chinese pizza, which for me, you know, is mostly meat, which goes on a pizza, unlike what you're fixing to get into. And that's pineapple on a pizza.
Well, pineapple on a pizza is just an abomination. Let's just face it, folks. That deal, fruit on a pizza, it doesn't work. And don't give me this, you know, nonsense about tomatoes of fruit. By the, you know, the slimmest of technical definitions, yes, because of the way how we define a fruit. But pineapple ain't the same as a banana. So you people that like your crazy pineapple pizza, you need to get your taste buds examined. That's all I got to say about that. But our good friend Stephen
Melton. When it comes to.
Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, when it comes to foodology, you and I are on the same page when it comes to pineapple pizza. That's just wrong.
It's just now. It's just heresy.
Our foodology, yes. Our foodology differs on the next one, though, because I am pro-raisin and you're anti-raisin. So,
well, I just tend to agree with Stephen Melnison on Twitter. You know, oatmeal raisin cookies are as a big an abomination to the cookie world as pineapple is on pizza. I'm sorry. It's like biting into a chocolate chip cookie and you're going, oh, good, this ooey gooey. What is that? What did I just chew? That's not a chocolate chip. I've been lied to. A oatmeal raisin cookie is a lie. You know, you look at it and you think you're going to get this great, wonderful, melt-in-your-mouth chocolate chip yumminess, and you get this weird, rubbery stick in your teeth, and I don't know how raisins get seeds, but they do, and they find their way into your crevices of your teeth, and you can't get it out. It is horrible. What is wrong with you people?
Well, then I guess you don't like raisinettes.
No.
Chocolate-covered raisins.
No.
What about a chocolate chip oatmeal raisin cookie?
That's just punishing me for enjoying chocolate chips. Why would you do that to a cookie?
we have to agree to disagree when it comes to the oatmeal raisin cookie. I happen to like oatmeal raisin cookies. So if you're listening to this episode and you'd like to join in on food wars, just hit me and Chris up on Twitter and let us know whether you're pro-raisin or anti-raisin.
I'll tell you right now, I have watched more battles in the last few weeks over food differences than I have on theological wars. And that's probably because I've started muting most of the people that get on my nerves. But
I think it's just a cycle. Everyone's gotten sick of fighting and fussing over politics and over theology. So now they're just going to argue about food.
Well, I think we even got, even Justin Peters, wonderful soul and kind brother that he is, he even joined our side, Rich. He can't imagine pineapple on a pizza. But it's just one of those things. It's like, I want to know what person at some point said, I know, let me throw these dried out, you used to be good, yummy grapes into a cookie because I'd like to know what kind of culinary disaster I'm going to create. I just don't understand what on earth possessed a person to come up with that. It's like the first person who... Now, I actually enjoy an artichoke, but who was the first person that looked at this thorny thing and said, you know, I can eat that?
Well, you actually could say that about a lot of foods, but I bet you anything, which, you know, we don't bet. I mean, that's just a figure of speech. But I would imagine the person that invented the oatmeal raisin cookie was a mom trying to find some way to sneak fruits and vegetables into their child's diet.
You know, that's entirely possible. I cannot argue with you on that one, but... You know, it's funny. It's just the culinary creations that we have come up with sometimes horrify me. It's like pecan pie. I just don't get it.
All right, now. I may not only have to block you and mute you, I may just have to hang up on you. You don't go dissing my pecan pie. I'm from the South. I was raised on pecan pie. Pecan, ever which way you want to pronounce that. And I'll agree with you on the pineapple pizza. You can have your own opinion when it comes to the oatmeal raisin cookies, but you leave my pecan pie alone.
Well, it's just the pecans, man. I just can't stand them. It's like people who would sneak walnuts into my brownies. How dare you? There's just something about the texture of those two nuts. If you make it, my aunt made a pseudo pecan pie. She used macadamia nuts. Now, I love the flavor of the pecan pie. I cannot eat a pecan. There's just something wrong about the texture of a pecan.
Well, if there's no pecans in it, then it's no longer a pecan pie. Well, that's it's a macadamia pie.
Well, that's why I say a pseudo pecan pie. She used everything but the pecans. So, you know, you want to throw like cashews in that? I would be down on that in a heartbeat. I just get those doggone pecans away from me.
You just don't like walnuts or pecans because they're shaped and look like little tiny brains.
Oh! All right, where is that hang up button? Okay, you know, I'm going to have to, I'm going to have to pull a Tony on you. I'm going to fire you for that one.
Well, see, you took it completely out of context. You thought I was trying to slam you.
Dude, I know just, you by now, okay?
I was just making an observation that they look like little tiny brains.
Actually,
and we both know that you try to avoid anything that resembles a brain.
See?
Now, that was a slam.
That was the slam. I just cut you off. I knew where you were going. Okay, we are officially 15 minutes into the program, and we haven't even said anything that had anything to do with what we planned tonight. Most people have pulled
the pecan pie,
and most people at this point have pulled the plug. Poor Lyndon Unger, I think we've caused him a car accident because he said he listens to this on his way to work up there in Canada, and we know the roads are probably frozen over at this point, and so he has been trying to hit the stop button, and he's probably wrecked his car, so we're very sorry.
If he has wrecked, I hope it's from laughing, and I can't let this one go. Did you say Canada?
Canada, yeah.
Canada.
Yeah,
they called that before.
Okay. I'm only doing that because I've already alienated half of the people that listen to us. I might as well go for broke.
Oh, moving right along.
All right. Well, we should get serious for a moment, I guess, before we run out of recording time.
We might fill the rest of it just discussing food and anything else that we could just Pop-Tart off our mind.
Pop-Tart. You know, it is funny that for about 5 minutes, pecan pie became the national debate because some crazy senator or whatnot accused the press secretary of not actually baking her pecan pie she posted online. I'm thinking this is news.
Oh, good grief.
Oh, yeah. It made national news. Fox News was covering this. Todd Starnes, the Christian guy that, you know, for the talks for Fox News, was discussing this and was talking about how you do not insult a Southern woman by saying she did not bake her pecan pie.
And we didn't even have a chance to get to the pun wars.
Oh, I'll make it simple. There is no such thing as a good pun. They are not funny. Quit sending them to me. Don't tag me in them. Leave me alone. I will start blocking people.
What makes a pun funny is the worst, the more horrific it is, the funnier it is.
No, that just makes me want to just, you know, disown any knowledge of you. You completely.
I guess then you were about ready to hit the mute button the other day when we were having some puntastic fun at your expense.
My goodness gracious. Look, I confess my unpopular opinion, and yes, it was very unpopular. There's just no such thing as a good pun. I don't understand the fascination with them. I don't. And somebody tries to send me this article. Well, it's a mark of intelligence. I don't care. When you spend a 30-post thread of just what weird pun can we come up with now that will annoy people, I don't see that as intelligent. It's just like, turn it off now. I'll confess. I don't even know what I was confused or accused of. It's like Chinese water torture. I'll tell you where my grandmother hid her jewelry. Just stop. So, now that I've alienated the rest of our listeners, we could probably end the show.
Well, thank you for joining us tonight on Voice of Reason Radio.
Where there was not a voice of reason to be heard so far.
I think we're both in just one of those punchy modes and punchy moods where we're just kind of bouncing jokes, bad jokes, back and forth off of each other.
Well, I don't think it helped last week. What was it? Friday, we were running late, and I asked you if we could kick it to Saturday. Saturday we come in, I boot up the computer and it's got this little notey thing that says, hey, we did an update, you need to reboot. And I think, well, I don't want it causing problems in the middle of the show, so okay. Oops. 5 hours later, you know, it's about 35%, you know, updated. So I was like, okay, we're not doing this tonight. So we're just really off our rocker and off our game at this point.
Not that we ever really are on a rocker or on our game. I think chaos is our norm, and mental instability is the way that we live. You know, you don't have to be crazy to work here, but it sure does make life a lot easier.
Just a little bit. All right, brother. Okay. Folks, we appreciate your patience with us. We really do. I know some of you actually enjoy the banter and the back and forth, and maybe one of these days we'll do that as an entire show. Who knows? Just for the fun of it. But we are 20 minutes now.
I'm thinking tonight might be the night.
It's coming pretty close. We're almost halfway through. But we actually had kind of a... You know, it's funny. The last couple of shows dovetailed off one another, and we... You were saying something about, for this week, kind of dovetailing it a little bit more. I don't know if I should have titled our show last week about being truly fair and balanced. I think we, like, alienated people because it got, like, 36 hits for, like, a week and a half. And usually we get about at least twice that. I mean, the folks over at Wretched have their tens and tens. We've got our fives and fives. So so we're grateful when anytime we break double digits. But, you know, I think we were like, most people were like, nah, I'm not going there. So I'm almost scared to even talk about being, you know, continuing a little bit more of a discussion about the idea of being fair and balanced. We'll just have to find an entirely different title for the show.
I'm thinking I'm going to the glass half full, the fact that we recorded on a Wednesday and it was right before Thanksgiving, so everyone had their family gatherings and food to pig out on, so they didn't need to listen to us for something to put them to sleep.
This is true. Yeah, and a little more tryptophan, please, and I'll just, you know, I'll listen to podcasts later when I need to really, you know, I don't have Unisom handy, I guess.
Well, I was thinking the best way to listen to our show is with a warm glass of milk and a fistful of melatonin.
And I'll tell you something, melatonin, don't accidentally grab that bottle when you're grabbing for your Tylenol. I did that on a work day. I was getting ready to go to work. I must have been on autopilot. The two bottles are in two entirely different locations. I grabbed my water bottle. I grabbed my bottle of pills. I popped it. And as soon as I swallowed it, I realized I just took my melatonin and I got to work for 10 hours.
So you actually had an excuse for sleeping during work that day.
I'm telling you, I was a zombie. I was an utter zombie at work. I didn't realize how effective melatonin is for me until I had to stay awake.
Could you imagine if you had to go to some type of really, really boring lecture or... You know, one of those courses that your workmate makes you go through sometime, and you get that one speaker that's got that very, very melatonin type voice that just never seems to breathe or pause or take a breath. It's just one constant. I'm sure there's a word for that. I can't think of what it is right
monotonous.
Now. Yeah, monotonous.
It had a monotone voice. Yeah. I think I had a professor like that in college because I remember, now college, you're always perpetually sleep deprived. You know, that's just all there is to it. And I'm sitting, and it's one of those kind of half lecture hall auditoriums where the chair or the seats are like, like you're looking down into the Colosseum as the, you know, the lion's about to eat the Christians. And I'm at the bottom, right in front of the professor's desk. And he's giving notes, or he's giving his lecture, and I'm trying to take notes. And at one point, I feel the shove on my shoulder from the guy next to me. I snap my head up, and I realize I'd fallen asleep. And I look around, and the entire class was staring at me. All of us. So I think I think. I don't know, because I was asleep. I must have started snoring in the front of the classroom. And it's like one of those, oh, yeah, continue on, sir.
But did you pass that class?
Well, I never failed one, so... There were some classes I got maybe a little close, but I always passed my courses, and that was just one of those moments where you're like, yeah, maybe a good night's sleep would have been a better idea.
But have you ever noticed that really and truly when it comes to college and college professors, they really truly could care less whether you pass or fail. In fact, they're benefited by your failure because then you're going to have to pay money and take that class again.
You know, I was lucky. I think most of my professors actually wanted us to pass. I took some classes where it was clear there was an agenda involved. But again, I had a degree. My degree actually had a career field in mind, and so criminal justice. All the classes I had, there was legal reasons to teach certain things a certain way. So, I was very I was very blessed in that regard, as opposed to some people who took probably like underwater basket weaving or women's studies or some other such thing. Oh, I just I just opened that can of worms. There comes the hate mail for that one. So, but it was I was fortunate that I had good professors in my classes. So
your path, you didn't really have to go through the filler classes that they just throw in there to make you take just so they can charge you more?
I had to take a few of those ones. Didn't realize I didn't have like certain humanities credits filled, and so I took a philosophy of art class. I don't even know how to explain that class. I simply don't. I read this stuff. I looked at it. And I went, "You got to be kidding me! You got that from that?"
when you say philosophy of art, are you talking paintings or are you talking like some art, other form of
like
art?
All kinds of art? You know, and I couldn't tell you what I learned. The only thing to this day that stands out to me was there was a picture in my textbook of some papier-mâché goat, and the goat was shoved through a tire, and supposedly, this papier-mâché goat shoved through a tire had to do something with homosexuality. And I looked at that and I went, yeah, it was my exact, how did you get that? To this day, I still don't get it. I am not an art. I don't understand art. I don't understand this weird modernist thing that they do. Throwing weird splotches on a canvas and saying it represents this or that. I've seen the same thing when my kids were finger painting. And they didn't have any meaning to what they were doing, so I don't get it. So that was probably the strangest class I took. I had to take I had another one I had to fill, and I took a course on Japanese culture, which was actually pretty interesting. We have a very Western mindset, and we don't understand the rest of the world. Americans do not seem to ever care to understand the rest of the world. We seem to think everybody needs to think like an American. And in Japan, very, very, very different culture. The group is the important thing, not the individual. And I can promise you, an American would have the average American would have a very, very hard time understanding that mindset if you didn't go in there and have been previously educated on how they think. It's very different, very different.
Were you talking ancient culture or modern?
Modern. We were very fortunate that our instructor was, and here we're now 28 minutes into the show. We still haven't done anything. We had an instructor. She was Japanese. She was raised in Japan, and she could explain things firsthand. And I had remembered there was right around the time that before I had taken this class, there had been this. It was one of these tunnels. You drive down the highway and it goes through a mountain, and there's these tunnels that go through there. And there had been a terrible cave-in, and all these people had been trapped and some hurt and killed. And I remember the news talking about it just seemed to be taking so long for anybody to do anything. And she explained it. She goes, you need to understand in Japanese culture, nobody steps up and says, I know what we're going to do. Follow me. I'll lead and we'll get it done. Because who are you to say so? You know, if you're if you have a group mentality, the worst thing in the world you can do is stand out. You know, if the group is more important, then the most odd thing you can do, the most isolating thing you can do, is step up and try to stand out. And as crazy as this is going to sound, if you want to see a film that actually shows that a little bit, and I'm not trying to be weird here, it actually shows it. My geek is going to come through for a second. There is a Godzilla movie. Yes, I said a Godzilla movie that was released recently. You can go to Walmart. It's called Shin Godzilla, S-H-I-N. And no, not Shin as in your leg. But it highlights this disaster, in this case, a giant monster attacking the country. But you actually watch what the government looks like as this disaster unfolds, and the frustration some of the characters are dealing with, that they have to do it this way because of their culture. It was actually very interesting. It was the first time I'd actually watched it where they had actually addressed that issue. And so, yes, it's a cheesy monster film, but the guy who directed it and made the film really did a good job talking about how the Japanese people think. So very different culture. Christians, we need to stop and think about that when we're thinking outside of America. A lot of cultures do not think from a Western perspective. And if you do not take that into dealing with another culture, you can impose a lot of thinking that's not yours to impose.
I'm just thinking evangelism ought to be interesting mm-hmm. in Japan.
Oh, absolutely. A very difficult place. Buddhism and stuff is one of the biggest one of the biggest religious influences over there. Shinto, I think, is also a big one. And you got to remember, I mean, Japan, even though they've become more westernized, there's still a strong isolationist culture over there. And so there are a lot of people who would look at Christianity, for example, and see that as Western influence, and they don't want it. So it's it's a very difficult place.
It's funny you should mention Japan. I've always been very fascinated by the, more specifically, the ancient Japanese culture. But actually, when I was in high school, I looked at being a foreign exchange student to Japan. It never did really pan out. My parents didn't really think that I should or was ready, but I really was really that interested in it in high school that I wanted to go spend a year and live there and be more immersed and involved and learn that culture.
It is a very interesting culture. I think that's one of the things as Christians we really should spend some time doing is learning about other cultures outside America. The topic we were going to cover tonight, we've completely gone off the rails at this point. You and I were talking about the idea of one of the problems as Christians that we see happening so often is rather than identifying as Christians first, we identify as constitutional Americans first. And that's part of our problem with this, the Western culture that we live in. We think in terms of Western ideology, and it's so, especially when so much of that Western ideology is about the individual, we don't understand these other cultures. And when, take Islam. Now, I'm not going to pretend to be an expert in Islam in any way, but they have a very, very different culture in the Middle East. Eastern, thinking is very different from Western thinking, and Middle Eastern thinking is very different from Western thinking. And so how often do we hear people get criticized for showing any kind of patience or respect to Muslim people because, the Muslim people are here to destroy us thanks to 9/11. We think everybody's looking to destroy us. And if you show any patience, any respect, any love to someone who is of that background, you're accused of associating with the enemy. You're accused of betraying the American way of life. You're accused of so many things. But, Rich, if we were to go to those countries, we would have to learn their culture before we began to engage in serious evangelism because they think so differently from us.
Well, I can agree with you on that to a certain degree. I don't think we'd have to be per se experts on that culture, but we would need to be mindful of certain traditions and laws and the way that they go about approaching certain subjects. You know, this country sends out thousands upon thousands of missionaries each year all over the world. Granted, some of those are vacationaries and not missionaries, but for a serious missionary, say that are in a group and they're going to a village in South America, it would greatly behoove them to learn something about that setting and that culture that they're heading into, because you can't just, a lot of these cultures, they're very standoffish when it comes to Americans and really even any type of outsider. And, you know, some things we take for granted here, just walking up and speaking to someone, you don't do that in some of these cultures without someone from within that culture introducing you or making some type of headway to bring you into that village or into that setting or into that community. And I think that's something we tend to forget sometimes. You know, there's a lot of debate on people from other countries coming to coming to America, or like the refugees from Syria, or, you know, the influx of Muslims from the Middle East, and they're coming here. And I think sometimes we assume or expect them to just immediately forget everything they've ever known, everything they've ever learned, and just suddenly, you know, be part of this giant melting pot and expect them to think and behave like, you know, Americans have for the last 200 and something years.
Yeah.
I think when it comes to evangelizing some of these people from these different cultures, not to water down the word of God, but we do need to exercise a little more thinking and mindfulness of who it is that we're speaking to. Because even within their culture, even today, there's certain words as Americans that mean one thing to us that are still going to mean something different to a particular people group, depending on where they come from, if that makes sense.
No, absolutely. How we approach another person should always have a certain amount of consideration. Take, for example, you go to Hispanic culture. They are very family oriented, but the father is the head of that family. You have to understand that in dealing with that family, you're dealing with the father. You know, he is the head of that family. And if you come in and just kind of expect, hey, you know, here in America, I can talk to the, you know, kids on the street and be doing evangelism with them. And you know, it's no big deal that it could cause conflict in the home. If you're a missionary and you go down to South America somewhere, you can cause real problems in a community by doing that without having at least some understanding. I agree with you. You know, we don't have to be experts, but if we don't have an understanding of the culture to some extent, then we can be guilty of adding an offense to the cross. The cross itself is offensive. It's an offense to the idea that we can somehow be accountable for ourselves and make ourselves acceptable to God. Of course, that's an offense. But being an additional obstacle because we're not being mindful of other cultures and how they think, we're just adding to that that offense. And it's a big mistake to take that, not take those things into consideration, in my opinion. And so I think as Christians, we need to kind of get out of our Western culture constitutionalist bubble a little bit and be willing to think a little bit outside of that and understand that the gospel has applications across the world and it's not confined to Western culture thinking.
Well, another aspect of that is being here basically within the American bubble, unless you've really spent time outside of the country, living here in America, you truly do not understand or comprehend the way that other cultures and other countries look at America and look at Americans.
Mm-hmm.
And you can go to different continents across the world and they'll have a different particular viewpoint of mm-hmm. Americans. And it's, you know, most of the time it's some type of stereotype image that they've been taught or exposed to when it comes to America and to American people. But, you know, whether those stereotypes are right or wrong, we need to be mindful of that culture's view of us, because, you know, not only are you representing Christ, you're going in there and they're going to label you, quote unquote, as an American, mm-hmm. and they're already going to have some presupposed views about you before you ever even start speaking to them when they find out that you're American. And first thing that pops into their mind is going to be whatever it is they've been taught or told about Americans. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something we forget, because, you know, growing up in America, we like to think, and we've always been taught, that America is the greatest country in the world. You know, we have the most freedom, most liberty than any other country. And I'm not going to get in a long-term debate on those aspects, but, you know, we have those views. That's the way we've been taught most of our lives. But, you know, you look at some areas in the Middle East, they hate America. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean they just dislike us. They hate us with a passion. My question is, and I never see this asked on media or, you know, even addressed from different government circles, why do these people hate America so bad? I think that is the heart of the issue. And for Americans, you know, I'm drifting a little bit, but as a whole, you know, if America wants to interact with these countries, I think one of the pivotal things to be done would be to ask, why do they hate America so bad? Why do they consider America so vile and so repulsive? And the answer is simple. Across the world, America is thought of as a Christian country, but yet America is the number one exporter of porn in the world. That alone it stamps hypocrite across your forehead before you ever talk to some of these people, especially within some of these very, very religious cultures that are, you know, anti-Christian to begin with.
No, absolutely. I think the hypocrisy of our nation, we are very arrogant as a nation. And ask any, you know, tourism industry outside the U.S. that has to deal with Americans. We are brash. We're arrogant. We expect everything to be done. I mean, if I go, you know, you go into a Walmart or Starbucks or, I mentioned Starbucks, I'll get hate mail for that. Go into any Target, oops, there's another one, or any business. And if you're there long enough, you're going to have to deal with an angry, demanding, unreasonable customer. Why? Because we've been taught that we are the number one person in the world. Nobody can tell us we're wrong. The customer is always right. And then we take that mentality that we're the greatest in the world. We can do no wrong. We won World War II. We solve all the world's problems. We ended the Cold War. So we are the best and the brightest. And then we go out and we act like that in other countries with no respect for their traditions, for their cultural perspectives, nothing like that. So we are very brash. We're very annoying. And then our political leaders go around the world telling everybody what to do. Now, even our previous president, Barack Obama, yes, for the most part, he did an apology tour and went around and apologized for things he didn't need to apologize for. But when it came to nations that he didn't feel were important, like, say, for example, Israel, he didn't have a problem telling them what to do. You'll do it this way because I said so. Why? Who are you to interfere in that nation's sovereignty? And our political leaders do it all the time. I just watched a video where it was, I think it was, it was over in England, and they were in, their political leaders were meeting together. And this one guy says, look, you need to, when you guys are talking about President Donald Trump and you're being insulting this way, you're insulting 62 million Americans who voted for him. And he's trying to bring some sense of civility to this discussion that they were having. And he says, and for those of you that say, you know, call him a racist, which I see no evidence of, the crowd goes crazy. Our political leaders make an impact wherever we go. And then, as you said, Rich, here's a nation that has ostensibly presented itself as Christian. We show arrogance and pride in every foreign land we step. We export immorality by the boatloads. I mean, under President Obama, he was trying to force nations to accept homosexuality. He was trying to get them to force them to accept abortion and all these other things. And then we go into these other nations and we try to preach the gospel there. Oops, that's a conflict. that's hard to be taken seriously from that perspective.
Well, to be clear, it would take me a week to name everything that I disapproved of with Obama, but on that one comment you just made on his apology tour and his promotion of immorality when it comes to, you know, homosexuality, abortion, you know, all these other social justice issues, he was just pulling off the script of the United Nations because they are the driving force behind the world movement when it comes to these type of things. And if you've ever been bored enough to sit down and read some UN resolutions and go through and read some of the policies that the UN has imposed, and, you know, America really, from a world perspective, in another hypocritical view, you know, historically, the United States has supported the UN, and sadly, we've been behind a lot of these resolutions.
Yeah.
But we don't always completely adhere to what the UN proposes and says that these countries have to do, and that's another reason. Just like gun control, that's a strong, strong thing that the UN is a proponent of, and we've resisted that throughout the ages. But more than that is abortion.
Yeah.
And I know this has nothing to do with anything else that we've talked about tonight. Not that we've really talked about any one thing in particular, but, you know, the UN, that abortion issue came up in the 60s and 70s after it was legalized in the United States. And it was part of the UN's world population control method.
Yeah.
They couldn't get people to stop having more babies. So they came up with this in order to help mitigate the population control of the world. And really, I'm sure they have other reasons, but that's what they claim is one of the driving forces behind abortion, is to help control the world's population and to ensure that the people that are here have enough food to eat, which, you know, there's a lot of different arguments that could be made within that itself. And, of course, you and I, neither one, agree with abortion in any way, form, shape, or method or reason. But, you know, just bringing this stuff out just as another instance of, or an example of, you know, why and how the world sees America as a world, you know, leader when it comes to hypocrisy. And, you know, I still say, and it's been stated by different people over the years, if you want to see what the United States is going to be like 15, 20 years from now, look at Europe.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, people, I've got over the last year and a half, I've become really, I'm not going to say really, really good friends, but really close acquaintances with people that live in Europe, in France, Spain, the UK, and things here as Christians that, you know, we are adamantly against. They don't understand why we are against it. They don't understand why we would be opposed to it, because in their view, and I've actually had this asked to me, well, if you're a Christian and your God is so loving, why would he have a problem with two women wanting to get married?
Yeah.
Why would he have a problem with two men wanting to get married? And it's not just a theological question. It's a cultural thing, because over the last 25 years, those people have been raised and taught that it's okay to have this particular behavior. It's okay to live this way. And, you know, talking about missionaries and going to some of these places, those things, you know, they've got that ingrained in them because that's what they've been taught from birth. We need to be able to defend the Bible and be able to explain the gospel to a degree more deep than what maybe we're traditionally used to discussing amongst ourselves, if that makes sense, if you know what I'm trying to say here.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I think a lot of it is that idea of getting out of that American bubble that we're in and no longer viewing ourselves as citizens of America. I mean, yes, we... If you know, most of the people listening to this, I mean, we've had these rare occasions where people outside the country have listened to this, and thank you, by the way. You know, if you've stumbled across this and you're listening to these two crazy Americans talk about the things of God, but most of it, are you guys listening to this? I mean, we're Americans. That's how we think of ourselves, and I think we need to get outside that bubble, and think as Christians. Ken Ham has been and it continues to teach about how we can't teach people who are ostensibly Gentiles who have no understanding. I mean, think about early church. The early church primarily started with Jews, and they had an understanding of the things of God, and you had to go out to the Gentile nations and teach them things that Jews already knew. And so you had to essentially to put this in a really simple fashion, you had to take a Gentile and make him think like a Jew. And so you had to teach him all the things that the Jews knew, you know, from Genesis forward. And we need to start doing that again. I remember Ken Ham talking about this when I saw him at a Psalm 119 conference in Sacramento. This idea that we cannot assume anymore that even in the American culture, that people understand what the Bible actually says and means, and why can we believe it? I mean, we should be doing this with our own children, you know, and showing them there's a reason to understand and believe what the Bible actually teaches. And I'll be honest, I haven't taught my children like I ought to. It's not, we kind of assume a lot of things. And I think it's part of that Western culture. Well, this is what I grew up with, and you're going to grow up with that, and that's what you're going to believe. And we're now at a time when questioning why you believe what you believe is considered the norm, and people come in with presuppositions. Rich, as you said, well, if God is loving, well, first off, you just create an idol in your mind, because God's not just flat loving. He's a lot of things, and you know, yeah, God is love, but his demonstration of his love is then that he sent Christ to die for us. Why? Because we're sinners and we deserve hell. And so there's more to it than that. But if you just say God is love, the assumption in God must just love me the way I am. Thus, why would he have a problem with all this? We're not thinking as Christians. We're thinking as Americans. And that thinking is tainted because we think only as Americans. And now even our American culture, Rich, as you rightly pointed out, is looking more and more like what's coming out of Europe, and is becoming more secularized. It's looking more and more socialistic. It's looking less and less at the things of God. And it, you know, we have to have answers. We have to go back and be able to, you know, rightly teach what God's word says from the beginning and show what it means. This, you know, we can't just do four spiritual laws. Here's a gospel tract, and you know, raise your hand, say a prayer, and walk the aisle, and you're fine. You know, we need to genuinely make disciples. And I don't think we can continue to do that and beat our fists on the table and sound like constitutionalist libertarians or Republicans or whatever you want to call yourself, and actually expect that people are going to listen to what we have to say.
Well, you know, as sad as it is, it's American evangelicals' fault that all of that has happened, because mm-hmm. over the last several decades, it kept trying to, and when I say it, I mean American evangelicalism as a whole. And I know, yes, there's always been a remnant of true believers that have studied the Bible, but I'm talking as a whole, that the gospel, they kept trying to simplify it because, you know, people are too dumb or too stupid to understand it. They kept trying to simplify it and dumb it down. And it got watered down to the point to where it lost its meaning. It lost its sword. The blade edges were dulled down to a point to where it was about as useful as a toothpick. Mm-hmm. And it, you know, as sad as it is to say, how many decades of God loves you was put out there.
Yeah.
And then down even simpler to the point to where John 3:16 is the gospel, period. That's it. And when the only thing that your novice Christian that, you know, occasionally shows up for church and maybe reads their Bible once every blue moon, that's what they've been taught. God loves you. John 3:16 is the gospel. Now, go out and make disciples. Well, you've took the word of God and simplified it down to just those couple of statements without teaching and equipping believers to truly understand and to dive into the things of the Bible. And I think a large part because of all of this and the way that American evangelicalism has approached Bible teaching over the last several decades, I think it has created an atmosphere where people are afraid to study their Bibles because they're left in a position that they're not capable of being able to really deeply understand what all of these things mean. I mean, you look how many different study Bibles are out there today, and how many people just rely solely on that study Bible and the footnotes to understand a verse instead of actually just reading the Word of God and praying for the Holy Spirit to guide and lead them. It's almost like, you know, it's cliff note for Christians, and that's the norm today. How many times do people just read the Bible just to read it for their own edification or for their own joy, much less anything else, you know, when it comes to, and I'm not opposed to study Bibles. I'm not opposed to all the different, you know, other add-ons that you can get. My mind went blank. I apologize. I couldn't think of what I was trying to say, but you know, you've got the different concordances and all this other stuff, and I'm not opposed to any of that. Yes, you know, we need to study and dig into that, but I think there's been a lot lost by the just using the Bible just to read and to be in communion with God and just to enjoy the Word of God just for what it is. Because, you know, what did people do 100, 200 years ago when they didn't have at their fingertips every kind of resource available? But yet the Word of God flourished and people learned how to read by reading the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't know if you understand or the listeners understand exactly what I'm trying to say here, because it's hard to just put into words. But I've got a reader's Bible which has no verse breaks. It's just like you were pick up in a, say, the First Thessalonians, the epistle, First Thessalonians, and you read it, but you just read it like a letter, like Paul wrote to the early church, without all the distractions of the footnotes, without the verse breaks and everything else. For me personally, I have gained more from doing it like that and reading the Bible in that way than I ever did from a normal, typical study Bible.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's just something the way that my brain works or you know, the way that the Lord has equipped me to understand and to, you know, gain knowledge and understanding from His Word in that particular way. But I think there's something to be said to going back to the beginning and having Bibles like the Reader's Bible to where you're just reading it and it's not filled with, you know, all these distractions. Granted, they have a purpose and a reason. That's probably why I have like three or four different Bibles that I read from for different purposes. But just the simplicity of reading the Word of God the way it was originally written, to me, means a lot, at least for me personally.
No, absolutely. And I think that is a problem that we're facing, especially in the American culture. We're used to being spoon-fed. We're used to being things dictated to us. I mean, if we can't digest it in a 140 or 280 character tweet, it really isn't worth checking out anymore, it seems like. I mean, I can spend hours looking at Facebook and Twitter and arguing with people I've never met, but to sit down and read a book or read a Bible for that length of time, oh, who's got the time? And yeah, there's tons of resources out there, but you know, who's going to actually take the time and figure out what's a good study Bible versus what's a bad study Bible? Well, I like this one, this life application thing that, you know, it talks about, oh, it's a pretty pink, and it has all these things about how to make my life better as a soccer mom, or oh, look here's this American Patriot Bible, how all these verses can make me a better, you know, show me how much God loves America and make me a better citizen and stuff. You know, there's all kinds of resources, but how many of them are any good, and how many people are going to take the time to figure it out? And that goes back to the churches, like you were saying, Rich. You know, our pastors, there's so many people who call themselves pastors who are not aren't equipping the body of Christ to study and understand the Word of God, how to discern, what connects to this and what connects to that, and why we need to know the Old Testament and how the prophecies are fulfilled in the New. And you're not teaching them hermeneutics, you're not teaching them systematic theology, you're not teaching them how to study and to discern. And so, yeah, I'll take a life application verse and slap it on my bumper sticker and say that's God's promise to me. Oops, that had something to do with Israel, had nothing to do with me. But, you know, why should I care about context, you know, if God's love? And that's part of the problem, is we're in this bubble, that this echo chamber that makes me feel like I can say I love God, or Jesus is my homeboy, or something like that, and I can have a million access to a million different Bible resources, but I don't study any of them.
Well, I think, and this may get me in trouble, but so be it. One of the greatest problems American evangelicalism has today is the abundance of seminaries.
Yeah,
I don't like it. I don't agree with it. And in nowhere in the Bible can you pull or point to any reference that would show or prove to me that being a pastor is a career choice and not a calling. Far too many people are out here standing in the pulpit preaching that made a career choice instead of having a calling from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to stand up there and shepherd and lead and teach. So many of them, they need to be sitting in the pews being taught by a true man of God instead of worrying about their numbers how much was in the collection plate that week, and if they're going to be able to buy that second home for him and his family to go spend the summers at.
Right.
Or, you know, caving to, and I know personally of a church that does this, that does not have Sunday night or Wednesday services certain times of the year because everyone enjoys their vacation time too much and they can't be bothered with coming to church. So they just don't have church.
Yeah.
And yes, I'm Southern Baptist, and Southern Baptists traditionally have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, just for those listeners that may not be familiar, but, that is just a little pet peeve of mine that has always irked me ever since I learned about this particular church and their habit of only having church on Sunday mornings when it comes to summertime, because they would rather be on the lake fishing and skiing than they had be learning and studying the Word of God. But I think that personifies American evangelicalism today as a whole anyway.
No, absolutely. And I think that's the problem. It's American evangelicalism. It's the being a independent, rugged American. Humility is not something we think a lot about. Submission is not something we think a lot about. Holiness is not something we think a lot about, because these are all things that call me away from what makes me unique as an American. And that's why I think the entire whole point of what we were going to get into was this idea of being what fair and balanced looks like. And one of the talking points we were going to touch on, which has kind of evolved into the second half of our show, the first one being completely off the rails and having no point, was this idea that, you know, the world has a different preconception of what is fair, what is balanced, and it has nothing to do with the Word of God. And yet there are great many people who are professing Christians who cling to their American identity, who would balk at the idea of holiness, submission, humility, repentance, because it's so foreign to what we think of as being an American. And and so we cling to, we'll cling to those idealized concepts of fair and of balance and what's right and what's constitutional versus what sounds like it's a good thing to do to help people. And it's all that thinking, all that mindset is so very capricious because there's no standard. And so it becomes very politicized, and we run to this governmental piece of paper, or we run to this study or this group of people that do it in another country, and we should look like them. And we don't go to the source. And that's the only way we can determine what's fair, what's balanced, is the Word of God. And I think as Christians, we need to pull ourselves out of that American identity, recognize that's kind of we have a sort of dual citizenship. We have our first citizenship is heaven. That's where we're headed. And our secondary is our American citizenship. And that takes a backseat to our first one. And I think if we would look at it from that perspective, then we would look to the Word of God as being our primary go-to source for dealing with the issues we're encountering, whether we're dealing with people in our own neighborhoods, our workplace, or we're dealing with foreign nationals in another country.
Well, and it took us work to do this prologue going into, like you said, what we were going to discuss. So maybe next time we get together, we can dive into and look at how a true Christian is to live, because granted, we're not bound by the old Mosaic law. The Ten Commandments are not for a Christian. They are for the unsaved. The Ten Commandments, God's moral law, is meant to bring a Gentile, an unsaved person, to the knowledge of sin. And the way I've always heard it explained is that the Ten Commandments is God's definition of how he views sin and what a sin is. But a true saved, born again follower Christian, born again follower of Christ, you're still bound by the law of love. And that's what we were hoping to get into tonight, was to discuss the law of love. And that's actually in, verses from the Bible. But that's something until probably a year and a half ago that I had never come across. And I came across this in a particular study. But the Bible goes into and describes how a Christian should live, how a Christian should approach their life, how a Christian should interact with other Christians. And another version of what you just said, but just kind of putting it into my words, is that Christians in America seem to put their constitutional rights ahead of their obligation and to their responsibility of how they should live as a Christian. And I think that's kind of what we were leading into, or had planned on leading into tonight. And honestly, if our our sidetracks and our rabbit holes, if some of you are a bit annoyed about it, I apologize, but I rather enjoyed the way this discussion has gone tonight, because it gave Chris and I both a chance to just kind of bounce off of each other on a few different topics and issues. But maybe next time we get together, we can get in and dive into the law of love. What do you think, brother?
Yeah, I think we would. I think that might be nice to give our listeners maybe a full program that's a little bit more organized. But I definitely like the subject, and I think it's something that we as Christians aren't practicing, at least in the broader definition of Christianity and the broader definition of the church. Certainly, God always has his remnant. God always has his people who are practicing the things that he has called us to. And we never want to give the impression that somehow we think every Christian is, every professing Christian is somehow a failure of the worst magnitude. Look, we're all going to fail. None of us are going to love enough. We're not going to care enough. We're not going to evangelize enough. We're not going to study enough. That's why we have grace. But as Rich, as you're saying, as you're alluding to, there's this thing about being a Christian that God has put his law upon our hearts, and out of our love for God and the love for his people, we are obedient to his commandments, not in a manner to, you know, earn favor or merit with God, but because it is the Holy Spirit acting out the that transformation that we have in Christ. And certainly that's something I think that is not always talked about. It's not always taught in most churches today. It's 12 steps to a better marriage, 13 steps to a better life, how to, you know, how to get the most out of your job, how to tithe better. Oh yeah, that's right, they want more money. And so it's law, 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 commandment, 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 no law of love, no transformed heart, no humility, no submission to the Lord, no holiness. And that is played out by many of the things we talked about. And I agree with Rich. Thank you for your patience at the first half of the show. Sometimes it is a little enjoyable just to run with some of those crazy things that we deal with. And we get to have fun doing this program. It's such a joy for Rich and I to come together and to spend time doing something that hopefully maybe benefits you. And we joke about the numbers. The numbers mean nothing. That's all in God's hands. You know, we are grateful for every single time somebody listens, to spends more than 5 minutes and actually listens and hopes to benefit from this in some way. So when we get a little goofy and when we spend half our time taking pokes and jabs and making jokes about food and puns and everything else, that's just us enjoying that time. And so we appreciate your patience. But we hope we blessed you. We hope more than anything, we hope we edified and built you up in some way. But we also pray that we were a blessing to the Lord. And that's always our prayer. And I'll confess, I don't always prepare for these the way I ought to. You know, because a full-time job, dealing with things at home and back and forth from church, and we live 45 minutes from our church, I don't spend the time like I should. And so I will try to be better about that, so that Rich did a fantastic job. He had like 2 pages of notes. I came in and said, oh, right, notes. I should have done that.
Usually it's the other way
around. Yeah, usually. But want to be better about that, because we are not pastors. We are not elders. We are not theologians. We are not seminary trained. And by the way, in case you take from what Rich and I were talking about earlier as some sort of slight against the idea of a seminary, there are very good seminaries. And the idea of going to a seminary and being equipped so that you fully understand the Word of God and you know how to teach from it and understand the languages and understand the context and the history so that it equips you to be a better pastor, go for it. If you can do that, by God's grace, go for it. The idea of that you have to be seminary trained, that you've got to go to these high priced places that employ tons of liberal people who cause you in the end to doubt the Word of God before you even get started, and you do that as a career rather than as a calling, that was what we were getting at. So just in case anybody was confused, but thank you for spending your time with us. So Rich, before as we go to close this out, any last words for our listeners tonight?
Well, I'd just like to thank everyone for tuning in and, for joining us. And I pick at you a lot, Chris, and I mess with you quite a bit. But I am truly, truly blessed to have you on this journey with me and to have you as one of my best and closest friends. And you're more like a brother to me than you could ever be, even if we were blood related. And I truly am thankful to the Lord for blessing me with you in my life and with this show, and for everyone that tunes in. And like you said, we pray that we glorify God and that we edify the saints. But, along the journey, we hope that we bring a smile to your face and maybe make you laugh a little bit along the way, and kind of to show the world that their image of Christians as being, all still fall serious all the time is not true, that we can have fun and enjoy each other and laugh and joke, but at the same time still be serious when it comes to the Word of God. So yeah. I hope you kind of take that away from Joe as well. And like we say at the end of each week, whatever you do, do to the glory of God, and make it a point to share the gospel with someone at least once a day.
Amen. And brother, first off, it got me blushing over here, so now I'm going to be tripping over my own tongue, but I want to echo what you said. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for our friendship and the fact that you've made it possible for me to do this. I certainly couldn't do it on my own. And I've said many times, folks, if you see stuff 99% of the time on our Facebook or Twitter feeds, it's because Rich is manning that more often than I am. So, this would not be possible without him. So, I'm grateful for him. But we are grateful for all of you. You make this possible. Otherwise we'd be talking to microphones and to each other and there would be absolutely nothing else going on. So thank you. And I echo my brother's sentiments. Love the life that God has given you. Love that he has blessed you even when your life is hard. I don't often talk about it, but I struggle with confidence issues. I struggle with depression issues from time to time. I struggle with a lot of things, as many Christians do. I don't go around talking about it because, you know, that's for issues that I need to deal with and with my family and with and my brethren to work through. But there is a joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, knowing he has redeemed you, and that there's a day coming when there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, and enjoy the life that he's given you when he gives you those moments to remember that he has given you breath and he has given you life, and even in the difficulty he is working in and through you to bring glory to his name, and it's a benefit to you, believe it or not. So as we're coming up on the close of 2017, we're getting to come into the Christmas season. The chaos has begun. the fights in the stores are constant, and there was a time when many of us grew up that you could have something called the Christmas season, and you could see it and sense it. We lost that somewhere along the way, it seems. And so we're gonna ask both of us to you. Remember that there was a time when we looked at Christmas and we went, this is a remembrance of when Christ became man. He took on a human nature, and so be ever present in your mind what Christ did. That he came to earth and he took on humanity so that he could pay the price for your sins. Let that be what brings joy to your heart, and may it be something that drives you, as my brother said, to share the gospel with somebody. Because what better time to share the gospel than at a time in America we've named it after him. Christmas, Christ Mass. So if you're one of those people that wants to accuse me of being a pagan because I brought that up, okay, you're welcome to. Not going to argue with you. So anyway, God bless you guys. Good night. We will hopefully try to be back this Friday, which would be 4 days from now, which would be December 8th. We will try if I don't hit the wrong button again and mess up my computer. And God willing, we'll see what goes on with our schedules this week. So hopefully this Friday. And then we look forward to spending time with you. In the meantime, please pray for us. Pray for our families who have to put up with us. Just if you find what we do beneficial, would you do me a favor? Share it with somebody. Maybe not this show, but share it with somebody. And, we don't draw any money for this. We don't draw any attention for this. We're not going to end up on somebody's website, or, very rarely we might end up on somebody else's podcast as an interview. But we're not asking you to share it to give us any notoriety. It's just we hope to bless other people, too. So if you enjoyed it, if it was a blessing to you, please share it. Yeah, that's all we can ask you to do. So thank you for your time. We look forward to spending it with you later again this week. God bless you. Good night. We'll see you next time.